And today we're going to be talking about what you think about God matters. And it went by a different name. Actually, the suggested title was, Who Do You Think You're Talking To? I always thought that sounded a little aggressive, right? So the same thought is inherent here. It's the idea of what you think about God matters. And so I want you to consider Psalm 107:1. We won't have time to read it in its entirety. It's a great psalm detailing God's interaction with the Israelites. But verse 1 reads like this: Erupt with thanks to the Eternal, for He is good and His loyal love lasts forever. Would you read that with me, please, on 3? 1, 2. Erupt with thanks to the Eternal, for He is good and His loyal love lasts forever. That's from the Voice Bible. I love that translation because, you know, it kind of brings with it that extra oomph that is intended. Erupt with thanks to the Eternal. And I think that sometimes we're a little bit down key about the things that have to do with thanks and praise. I'm not sure where that comes from. Sometimes it's our conservative roots or our conservative upbringing. I think sometimes because of our charismatic cousins, we're scared to death that we might cross some line somewhere. But we could do with a little more eruption, right? Erupt with thanks to the Eternal. I know one of the things that was on Pastor Dave's heart when he came to us is, you know, to get in the habit of a praise offering or a clap offering after a song. And he explained that more than once, that we're not acknowledging, though we're glad for gifted singers and leaders. It's an offering raised to God, that what we just sang, we agree with, and we praise God for that. And sometimes there's just a smattering of applause. So we either need to do it with enthusiasm or don't do it at all. Erupt with thanks to the Eternal, for He is good and His loyal love lasts forever. And look at the heart of that, for God is good. What you think about God matters, and it definitely informs the way that we pray. And when the word goodness is invoked there, it is all-inclusive. He is good in every possible way. He is good because He is righteous, because He is right and just. He is good because He is kind and loving. He is good because He is ethical. God is good. There is no fault in Him. And not a fiber of capriciousness or sin can be found in our good God. And His loyal love lasts forever. There's that word hesed that we've dealt with before. Loyal love is a good way to describe that. Others may call it unconquerable benevolence. That God is bent on blessing His people. And so our hearts ought to be filled with thanksgiving to the Eternal, for He is good and His loyal love lasts forever. Now notice that he didn't really list the things that we could be thankful for. We did some of that this morning. But and the following verse, the very next verse says, Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. So we ought to talk about the good things that God has been doing. But here it says, Erupt with thanks to the Eternal, for He is good. And His loyal love lasts forever. Now that's manifested in 1,000 different ways. But even if you're not feeling in the moment that what you're experiencing is good, God is still good. And I heard that in some of your testimonies. What I'm going through is painful. What I went through is hard, but God is faithful. God is good, even in these circumstances. I'm reminded of Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. You know, I hear in your testimony some of the verses creeping out that we've been reading. You know, Debbie mentioned that how God answered the prayer relative to her daughter's need was above and beyond. And this past week, we've been reading about that, didn't we? That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we are capable of asking or even imagining. What a wonderful and precious promise that is. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18, you'll run across also, if your group hasn't met yet, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. How precious are your thoughts about me. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. Now think about that for a moment. We are surrounded on You know, all three sides, at the tip of Florida, East Coast, West Coast, we are surrounded by ocean and beautiful beaches and all kinds of sand. And the last time you went to the beach, if you take just a cupful or just a handful, try counting those grains. How precious are your thoughts about me? They outnumber the grains of sand, that God is constantly, always thinking about you and your well-being. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, what you think about God doesn't change God one iota. If you think good of God, it doesn't make him better. If you think less of God, it doesn't make him a lesser God. But what you think about God is the most important thing about you because it says something about you. So how do we think about God? Do we think about God as somebody who is angry all the time? Somebody who is upset all the time? We can't quite measure up. He's just waiting to pounce on us. Do we think about God as the traffic cop looking for you to trip up? Do we think about God as flaky? We don't know if he's going to love us today or if we're going to, you know, he's going to be in a bad mood. It's one of the things that I found so interesting about my study at seminary when we compared the gods of the other nations with the true God of heaven, that the gods of the pagan nations had gods that were capricious. That's why they were bent on pleasing those gods, offering the right offering, approaching in the right way, doing all of the things necessary so that they wouldn't tick their God off because they didn't know which side of their God they were going to encounter. And against that, you have the God of heaven who pledged himself faithful, the faithful love of God to his people. Oh, how attractive that must have been. Is God a Santa Claus? He's going to bring you whatever you ask for. Is he Gumby? You can bend him into any shape you want him bent into. How we think about God matters. If we have misconceptions about God, then prayer becomes for us a duty if we don't think about God properly. If we think less of God than the way God projects himself and presents himself in the pages of Scripture, then all of a sudden prayer becomes not a delight, but a duty, a box to be checked, something we have to do. But I promise you that if we have the correct understanding about God, then prayer becomes a delight. Then we can't wait to get into his presence. Then it's not, oh boy, I have to get up early and pray this morning, but it's, oh boy, I have to get up and pray this morning. Not convinced? Take a look at some of these verses. In Deuteronomy 1:27, Israel said this, you spoke against him in your tents. This is the Deuteronomist kind of recapturing the history of the Israelites. And so when they come up, God had provided for them in the wilderness. First of all, provided through a great deliverance, brought them out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, their wagons laden with the gifts from the Egyptians. He had provided water in the desert. He had provided manna from heaven. When they got tired of that, he provided quail till they got sick. He opened the Red Sea. Time and again, he blessed them so that their sandals didn't even wear out. The sun didn't burn them. The clothes on their back didn't wear out. And they come up against the promised land, and they get the report from the 10 spies that's negative, and they retreat into their tents, and the Deuteronomist said, you spoke against him in your tents. And you said, the Lord hates us. That's why he brought us out of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites. He wants to destroy us. If you don't think what you think of, if you think that what you think about God doesn't matter, consider that verse. Because it really kind of sums up the Israelites' relationship with God. What Israel thought about God determined how they related to him. And so there was this constant, this rebellion against God. Because they really didn't think he had their best interests at heart. That's why they chased after other gods. That's why they made foreign alliances. That's why they did what they did, because they really didn't believe that God was good and had their best interests at heart. And notice the first part of that. You spoke against him in your tents, that privately they were saying this under their breath to members of their household. What do we say when no one's looking? What do we think when we think no one's listening? Is God good all the time? Does God have your best interests at heart? Are your prayers an expression of your goodness? Or do you pray to experience God's goodness? I had to check myself when I thought about that. You know, am I praying because of my own goodness and an expression of my own goodness? Or do I pray to experience the goodness of God? And over again, we are invited into his presence to do the latter, to experience the goodness of God. Taste and see, the Bible says, that God is good. What would it take for us to pray more? We'd say, well, I need to love God a little more. No. I think we have to understand better God's love for us. Because if we live again out of that vantage point where it's on me, that if I can just screw up enough love, if I would love him more, I would want to pray to him more. No, if I understood him better, more clearly, if I understood his vast love for me, I would run to his presence more frequently. Perhaps our thoughts about God, they need a reset. So today, consider some things with me, what the Bible says about our loving God and his goodness. First of all, that God's plan for my life will always be good. God's plan for my life will always be good. Jeremiah 29:11, it's read at almost every graduation party or graduation or commencement service if it has a Christian tone to it. I know what I've planned for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. My plans will give you hope and a good future, and when you call to me and pray to me, I will listen to you. And if you look at the context, it's God expressing his commitment to the Babylonian refugees, the Babylonian exiles. I know the plans that I have for you. I know you have sinned and rebelled, and you're bearing the brunt of your rebellion. You're paying for that. But I want you to know that my plans are steadfast for you. I know the plan for you. It's a good plan, and it's filled with hope and a good future. And here's how you discover it. When you call on me, when you pray to me, I'm going to listen to you. God has a good plan for your life. A plan that is filled with hope. A plan that is filled with a radiant future. God's goodness is vast. Psalm 31:19 says, God, your goodness to me is so great. You have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You do so much for those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Did you notice that he has blessings stored up? Oh, we talked about some of our blessings today, but God's not done blessing you. The Bible says that he has great blessings stored up for those who honor him. Remember the verse that we've heard several times already since we began our study. You have not, Jesus told his disciples, because you ask not, John 15. And God wants to empty his storehouse of blessing. I wonder how many blessings will go unreturned or unreceived because we didn't ask, because we weren't in a receiving mode. Because if God sent it, we would have dropped it. We weren't ready. God wants to lavish his great love on you, and he wants to do that before a watching world. That's what that verse says. God's goodness is great. He is bent on blessing you, and he wants to lavish his love on you before a watching world. And sometimes we have to be reminded that God is not mad at you, that God is mad about you. Again, that's not an invitation to rebellion and to live how you want, but sometimes we feel a false sense of condemnation, even as believers. You know, what did I do wrong? God isn't answering this prayer. Where did I cross the line? Because it just seems like everything is against me today. God is mad about you, and his goodness is vast, and it's good for us to remind us about that God is good all the time. Well, what about the hard times? Romans 8:28 is a good reminder there. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God uses even the bad times, even the hard times, to our benefit. You've probably heard this illustration before, but when you think about, you know, if you've read the back of a cake recipe or a cake batter box or a box of brownies, if you read the ingredients, you know, none of that stuff sounds all that appealing. If you're supposed to put butter in, you know, butter's good, but it's probably not great eaten straight. I know kids try that sometimes, but it's just a bit overwhelming. And flour mixed with other things, you know, goes well, but flour alone is horrible. And so on it goes. Oil, too much oil. You don't want to drink oil. It's terrible. Those of you that have had a run-in with castor oil, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if you bring all of these ingredients together, if you blend them together in harmony, then it makes something beautiful, something tasteful, something edible, something good. And so God is always taking the ingredients of your life and working them together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, even when you can't see it right now, even when you can't feel it right now. God is busy stirring. God's plan for my life is always good. And God always gives me what I need and not necessarily what I deserve. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because according to our sins, we deserve condemnation. Psalm 103 verses 10 and 12 says, he has not, God that is, has not treated us as we deserve. Thank God for that. Deserve for our sins or paid us back for our wrongs. In his goodness, he has taken our sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Notice he doesn't say north to south. Oh, we understand that if you start going north, that, you know, in a vast universe, you're going to keep going north. But, you know, on our globe, on our terra firma, our piece of earth here in the universe, you go north far enough, you hit the North Pole. You go south far enough, you're going to hit the South Pole. But you go east to west, and you can just keep traveling. That's how far he has taken our sins away and removed them as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7:19, the Bible says that God will cast all of our sins into the bottom of the sea. And as Corrie ten Boom famously said, post a sign then that says, no fishing allowed. God separates our sins from us. God is faithful not to treat us as our sins deserve. We see this evidence in the life of King David, the king who is called a man after God's own heart, when in Psalm 51, he said, God, in your goodness, have mercy on me. Wash away all of my guilt and make me clean again. From my sins, cleanse me. It's the psalm that is attributed to David's penance after his act of adultery with Bathsheba and then to cover up murdering her husband Uriah. David comes to God and says, God, you are good. In your goodness, have mercy on me. Wash me and make me clean again. From my sin, cleanse me. God forgives us not because you are good, not because you deserve his forgiveness, but because he is good. And no matter what we've done, when we come to God, he is willing to lovingly receive the heart that is broken, the heart that is penitent, the heart that comes to him in contrition and in humility. That's why Jesus will say in John 6:37 that the one who comes to me, he will in no wise cast out. What a wonderful promise. In Psalm 27, we're reminded that even if my father and mother should abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. My enemies may be waiting for me to fall, yet I remain confident that I'll see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here in the world. The Lord will hold me close, and I remain confident. We should pause right there, right? I remain confident that I'll see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here in the world. And I know that we have wonderful promises beyond this life. Sweet Beulah land, in the sweet by and by, when we all get to heaven. Those are all wonderful promises. But the psalmist maintains that I am confident that I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord while I'm living here in the world. And we need that reminder more than ever today. this confident hope that springs from God's goodness, despite the fact that there are bombs flying in the world, despite the fact that there are escalating costs, despite the fact that there is rampant fear and uncertainty in our world, we have to live as believers with this confidence that I am going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And he calls upon us to live as though God is good all the time. And if we believe that God is good all the time, we're going to pray with some confidence because we serve a great, big, good God. We come with bold confidence based on Christ's goodness and Christ's sinlessness as the perfect sacrifice that was rendered for our sins. That's why Hebrews 4 says that Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. Therefore, let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find the grace to help us when we need it. You don't come with bold confidence based on your goodness, your righteousness, the fact that you are deserving. Because if you do, eventually you're going to falter when you fail and you're not going to believe that God can do it. But God always maintains his steadfastness based on his goodness. Let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. Why? Because he did not sin. I know we're called to holiness, but I also know that that does not mean, despite the fact that we have been forgiven and the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, that we are incapable of sinning. So we come based on God's perfection in Christ. And because of that perfection in Christ, I can come with boldness and confidence to the throne of God because I know he is right, he is just, he is kind, he is good, he is merciful, he has compassion on those who fear him, and he's going to answer because of his goodness, not mine. God's plan for me is good. God gives me what I need, not necessarily what I deserve, and he does not say yes to every request. Even if you think you should get it just because you have done your time and you've walked with God for a while, you've checked the boxes and he kind of owes you this, you know, God does not say yes to every request because we don't always know what's good and we don't always know what's needed. We've maintained before that God always answers our prayers. He can answer in a number of ways. He can say no or not yet, or, he can say yes. But God always answers. But we need to recognize, first of all, that God reserves the right to say no. And he says no when the request is not right. James 4, verse 3 reminds us of that. He says, you have not because you ask amiss. That is, you're asking with the wrong motive so that you can consume what you're asking for on your own pleasures. So sometimes God will look at our concern and say, you know, that's just not right. And he'll say no. And remember that when we pray, asking anything in his name, right? Those are bold promises. He will give you what you're asking. But we also said in the previous weeks that asking in his name means that it is representative of his name, means that we know a little bit about the name, that we know a little bit about the person behind the name. And so when we say that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart, it means that the more I love him, the more my heart reflects his heart, and the more inclined I am to let my ear hear what he is trying to say, and my requests are in keeping and in line with the will of God and in line with heaven. And yes, when our requests are in line with heaven, God is willing to say yes every time, but he reserves the right to say no when the request is not right. Sometimes God says slow. You know, the timing just isn't right. I'm not saying no, but I'm saying slow down a little bit. Slow down. An immature Christian, just like an immature child, sometimes feels that a delay is a denial. You know, if you tell your kids not now, You know, do they rejoice because they heard in there later? And they go, oh, no, you know, because we want it right now. But when we grow up in Christ, we realize that delay is not denial. God may say, slow your roll just a little bit. I'm going to bring that, but it could take some time. And so keep praying, keep trusting, keep walking, keep believing, and eventually I will bring this. And we walk in that confidence, and God is true to his word because he's a good God, and he answers that prayer after a long... Now, God didn't heal Bill the first time we prayed, but he saw fit to heal Bill when the time was right. Sometimes God will say, grow. In other words, yes, I want to give it. It's in keeping with my will for you. I really don't want to delay this, but you're just not ready. And so God will say, you need to grow a bit. You need to grow. Saul wasn't quite ready for the kingship, and he ran into trouble. And God didn't want Israel to have a king. That's plain. It's the will of the people, and so God relented and let them have a king. But he promised them that it wasn't always going to go well, that kingship, that some kings were going to be harsh and hard to get along with. They were going to tax them. They were going to enslave them. They were going to grow their own empire, sometimes to the neglect of the well-being of their inhabitants or their people. It's not going to go well with you, but they wanted a king, so God gave them Saul. And when Saul went rogue, God says, when you were small in your own eyes, I could do something with you. But you need to grow up. And because Saul wasn't willing to do that, he was jealous of David. He committed all kinds of things that weren't pleasing to God, and God cast him aside. There are times God will say no. Sometimes he says slow. Sometimes he says grow. I want to give this to you, but you're not ready. So grow up some, and I will bless you like you have never been blessed before. And then many times God will say go. The request is right. The timing's right. You're right. And so I'm glad to bless you. Go and be blessed. Here's a reminder from last week, Luke 11. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you, as sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, notice the contrast, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The other gospel says good gifts to those who ask him. And we made the point that the very best gift is God himself, represented by the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit, which is the very breath of God in us and signifies the very presence of God among us. It may not be what we've asked for, but it's certainly what we need most. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you've got. Let me say it again. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you've got. And then you realize that he is what I've needed all along. We're reminded, too, that sometimes we ask things that we have no idea we're asking, or the cost behind what we're asking. The mother of James and John came to Jesus one day and said, I want my sons to sit on either side of you when you come into your kingdom. Now, remember, this is James and John. These are the sons of thunder. What? If you had a name, isn't that a name you'd like to have, the son of thunder? You know, and here's mom, you know, stepping up to Jesus. I bet you those guys were back here looking at their shoes. And you know, but mom's asking Jesus, would you let my boy sit with you in the kingdom? And Jesus says this, you don't even realize what you're asking for. You have no idea what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? I wouldn't wish this on anyone, but I will drink it for you because God is good all the time. God is good all the time. You can skip that next slide. I should have taken it out. Let's go on to God puts my good above his own good. God's plans are always good. God's gifts are always good. God's denials even are always good. And this calls for trust. It's easy to trust in God's goodness when life is good. We know that. But I heard several of you say, testifying, I'm still in pain. You know, I'm still suffering. I still need prayer. But God is good anyway, and I'm hanging on to him. And that's what it means to grow up in Christ. That when God doesn't always run, when we call, when we don't get everything delivered because we yank the chain, when it isn't on our doorstep because we asked for it a moment ago, it's easy for us to fracture in our faith or to distrust God's goodness. But as we grow up in Christ, we understand that even his denials are good, that his gifts are always good, that his plans are always good, because God puts my good above his own good all the time. And to me, it's the most powerful proof that we can rely on God's goodness. For Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, and I will sacrifice my life for my sheep. God sacrifices himself for us. Who does that? In every other religion, man reaches to God. How can I be pleasing to God? How can I crawl on my knees for 1,000 miles? Can I cut my wrist? Can I sacrifice my firstborn? What do I need to do? And in Christianity, God comes down to us. And in addition to his godness, puts on our veil of flesh, walks among us, and then gives himself as a sacrifice for us, because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. His sheep. Think about that. This is what sheep are like. Watch this short video. Maybe you've seen it. That's exactly what sheep are like. And the good shepherd says that I'm going to sacrifice myself for the sheep. Now, before we get too critical, we have to be reminded that we are the sheep, right? Doesn't David say we are the sheep of his pasture? And aren't we the sheep that are very capable of doing what we just saw? We get out of the ditch for a moment. The shepherd helps us out. He comes to save us. And we run 15, 20 yards and jump right into the same ditch that he just lifted us out of. We couldn't free ourselves. And when we did go free, we got right into the same mess. But he loves us and gives himself for us. It's why God sent his son. And it's why we can trust the goodness of God. John 15, 13 says, the greatest love you can have is to give your life for others. And that's why the cross is such a powerful symbol. You know, we don't wear it just to wear something. It's not a good luck charm. But it ought to be a reminder to us of the great sacrifice that God made. And because God made this sacrifice, we can trust his goodness all the time. God is good. He gave himself for us. Not only did he give himself for us, he did more than that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, in Romans, Paul will talk about the fact that he satisfied the just requirements of the law. But there's more. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Now imagine that for a moment. You know, we've seen so much these past couple of years of people getting exonerated from the responsibility of their actions. It's one thing to sit before a judge and for the judge to say, I pardon you, or for the judge to say, I'm going to commute your sentence so you really don't have to spend time in jail. We'll consider it time served. But no, this is us standing before the judge of the universe, and God doesn't look past our sin. God doesn't mitigate our offense. He doesn't say, you've had a hard life and so you're not guilty. He looks at us, he bangs the gavel, and he says, guilty. But then the king of the universe, he gets down from his perch and comes down and takes his robe off and stands in our place, sentencing himself to death for the crimes and the sins that we committed, and then instills into us the goodness inherent in the judge. I mean, think about that. You came into court a criminal. You came into court with a bad reputation. You came into court bent on sinning. And the judge of the universe, he passes sentence, but he accepts the sentence in himself, absorbing the wrath of God, and then pours the goodness of God into you. That's why Romans 4:25 says Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness, the righteous for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly, the lovely for the unlovely. What an exchange that is. What does this have to do with prayer? Everything. Because Romans 8:32 says, since God did not spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for us all, won't he now also give us everything else we need? He already took care of your biggest need. He already took care of your greatest need. He already did what you couldn't do for yourself. How will he not also, with his only begotten son, give you all things? He already gave you the very best that he had. So everything else pales in comparison, and you can trust his goodness when you look to the cross. You go back to our text. We read in Psalm 107, first of all, in Psalm 107:1, the admonition to erupt with thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And then he begins to tell a story, the story of the history of the Israelites. And he says that some wandered away. They got lost. They don't know how. They just lost their way. They couldn't find their way back. And Lord help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them for the distress. Others rebelled against God, and they were suffering because of their rebellion. And Lord help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. And others were foolish and rebelled against God and cried out, Lord help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. And some were in over their heads. It's the analogy of a ship on a storm-tossed sea. It says that they were tossed to the heavens and then plunged down to the depths, and they reeled and staggered like drunk men, and they were at their wits' end, and they cried out, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. Therefore, in Psalm 107, not just verse 1, but verse 8 and 15 and 21 and 31, may they erupt with praise and give thanks to the Eternal in honor of his loyal love and all the wonders he has performed for humankind. God is good all the time, and all the time, amen. When you embrace that truth, every other truth opens up for you. The psalmist says in that famous Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. At the end of that, he says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you can say that with bold confidence because God is good. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Be careful of your profession, right? Nothing's going right for me. No. That's not your profession. You might be going through some hard times, but this is your profession. This ought to be your confession. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely, say it with me. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Say it again like you mean it. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So make this your prayer. Lord, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. Instead, let me live by your word. I want to obey your principles. Please renew my life with your goodness. That's just a great prayer. Even if you just prayed that last part, Lord, we've been praying for renewal, right? The care group leaders, First week, we were asking the Lord to renew us, Lord. We're praying, Lord, renew our church. We're praying, Lord, renew our nation. Lord, renew our world. Renew us. And it begins with this perspective, renew my life with your goodness. I need to know that so that I live as though I serve a very good God and I can place my whole life in his hands and trust him because he is always good no matter what. Lord, keep me from paying attention to what is worthless. In other translations, he says, I have said to the Lord, I would put no vain thing before my eyes. What if we watched TV less? What if we spent less time on social media? If we'd spend as much time checking in with God as we do social media, we'd be a whole lot stronger and better for it. Therefore, please renew my life. How? With a renewed sense of your goodness, for only changed people can change the world. Let that be your prayer this week. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are good all the time. Oh God, burn that into our hearts. Burn that into our conscience, into our thoughts. And Father, help us to pray this until we are convinced of it and live accordingly, because it is that that opens everything else up to us. May we live as good people because we serve a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.